Well, it might seem a very familiar story, the story of the Good Samaritan. But Jesus tells it with great intention and great purpose. And actually in Luke chapter 9, there's a number of very significant things that happen, culminating in one very specific thing I want to draw to your attention. In Luke chapter 9, he sends the 12 out. He gives them commission to go out and minister. We have Peter's confession of who Christ is. Jesus himself foretells his death. Then we have the account of the transfiguration. There's an account of a boy who is healed of an unclean spirit. And it says at the conclusion of that story, all those who gathered round, it says, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. But then it says of Jesus that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So some very significant things were happening there in Luke chapter 9. And it's very interesting as we look at some of the interactions that Jesus had with individuals, some of the things that he taught, some of the stories that he told, some of the parables that he used. Not only were they spoken in reaction to people's comments, like the question of the lawyer, but they were real demonstrations of who Jesus was and what his overall aim and intention was as he was going to fulfill the purpose of the Father for his life in the events that we describe as the Easter story. So they're very significant. They happen after this occasion. I think last time I was here, didn't I speak about the woman at the well? And she was a Samaritan, and Jesus, here in Luke chapter 9, he goes to Samaria, but because he has his face, which is set for Jerusalem, some of the Samaritans, they don't really want to acknowledge him. And the disciples themselves get very disturbed by this. But Jesus nevertheless has set his face to go to Jerusalem. So we have this event in chapter 10, which I'd like us just to consider. And it starts off by telling us that, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. So he was a lawyer. He was likely to be a Levite himself, because Levites had a governance over the people. Of course, the priests came from the Levites, but there were those who were the lawgivers. They controlled and regulated the community and the society of the Jews. And here he was bringing his learning, bringing his experience, if we could call it that, and he wanted to test Jesus. And in so doing, you know, he was really promoting himself somewhat. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now, Jesus, very often in the scriptures, he answers a question by asking a question. Have you ever noticed that? And sometimes when Christians are asked a lot of questions, it's good not to think of what shall I do to respond. It's to ask a question in return and ask somebody else to unveil their heart and see what it is that they're actually trying to get at when they ask the question. Because sometimes questions aren't questions at all, aren't they? You see it on a program like Question Time. You know, and people don't put their hand up to ask a question. They put their hand up to make a point. And this is what this lawyer was doing, really. But Jesus turns it on to him and he says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of this?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself." Now, he gave a right answer, didn't he, in words. But Jesus knew what it really meant to love somebody, to be a conduit for the love of God. And their expression of this love was done in very practical and often godless ways as well. And it says here, and he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." The lawyer obviously felt as if he was being answered glibly. Maybe he didn't feel that he was given enough weight, that Jesus hadn't really perceived what a clever question it was that he was asking of Jesus. And so it says that he wanted to justify himself. And he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus goes on with the rest of the story. Jesus answered, "A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." My father went to Israel with my mother a few years ago, and when he came back, he said they took a bus journey, I think it was, all the way up to Jerusalem. And it made a real impression how up Jerusalem was. I don't know if any of you have been to Jerusalem. I haven't myself, but it's on a hill. And Jericho is right down. It's much further, nearer sea level than Jerusalem. So the journey was to travel down a road to Jericho. And, of course, it was hilly, mountainous, lots of rocks and boulders, and incredible opportunity for bandits who had a heart, a filthy heart, to rob people of their belongings. So they knew that road. They knew it was a vulnerable place to be. And this man was on his way down to Jericho. And a couple of things happen at Jericho, actually, in the scriptures, don't they? In Luke. And Jericho, in our minds, I don't know about you, but I certainly remember the stories of Jericho and the songs that we sing. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And in fact, in Joshua 6, let me read you what Joshua said of Jericho. After the Battle of Jericho, if we can call it a battle, the battle was the Lord's, wasn't it? And in no uncertain terms, the Lord won the victory. And it says that Jericho was dedicated to the Lord in judgment. In verse 26 of Joshua 6, it says, "Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.' So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." So Jericho was a cursed city. It was a cursed city, and we can see the outworking of this curse that was upon the city in 1 Kings 16. The Bible is full of these little asides, and we have to take attention to them. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. "In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son Segub, he set up its gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun." When God inspires a thing to be said or be done, he never forgets. Hundreds of years pass by and his word is fulfilled. Absolutely, in that situation. So Jericho is a cursed city. And we've got this man who's traveling down there to Jericho. It says that he fell among thieves. They stripped him. They left him. And they departed, leaving him half dead. And verse 31, it says, "Now, by chance, a priest came down that road." It's interesting what a priest would do when there was nobody else there to see him. It just happened that by chance he happened to be there going down that road, and obviously caught off guard, and we see displayed what was really in his heart. That happens to us, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we might say things in an instant reaction, and we think, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. That's not like me." But absolutely, it is just like us. And we are shown for who we really are when those by chance situations occur. A certain priest came down the road. He was supposed to be a man who stood before God and humankind. He was supposed to act as an intermediary. And he saw him. He passed by on the other side. We know that, don't we? We're very familiar with this story. Likewise, a Levite. So the holy man had not taken up the responsibility. And likewise, a Levite, as I've already said, they had some control over the community and society of the Jewish people. And when he arrived, we could see them as local government. I don't want to make too close a similarity between that and what we experience today. But when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. There seems to be a little bit more observation going on, and yet still not within himself the ability to meet this man at the point of his need. We find in our world today there's lots of energy that goes into describing illness and the illness in society, not just in individuals, but very much less on any real solutions. We acknowledge the power of sin in the broken lives and the broken situations that we see around, but the world isn't able to offer solid answers to some of the situations that we see. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. To a lawyer who's asking Jesus this question, a Samaritan isn't a person that he would give much credence to. He would see him as somebody who was living a sort of blasphemy. As he journeyed, he came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. The oil there would be to soften the skin, to enable it to heal. The wine, of course, probably as a disinfectant. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these, Jesus asked, do you think was a neighbour to him who fell among the thieves? The lawyer couldn't actually bring himself to say Samaritan, could he? He said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." It's a very significant story, not just because it gives instruction about how we are to be, but it really was a picture of who Jesus was as well. You see, the Samaritan, he paid for the man and cared for the man in place of the priest. The priest didn't have it in his heart to be able to deal with the actual situation of that man who was beaten and left half dead. He had no part in his restoration, but Jesus came to a world where there is much sickness and much brokenheartedness among people, and he is a priest that does do something. You see, the Samaritan paid what the priest should have paid. And the Samaritan paid what the Levite should have paid. And Jesus demonstrates to us that actually he is one who is going to pay so that we might be healed, so that we might be restored. The lawyer was right. He who showed mercy, Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, a little bit later on in the book of Luke, we've got a couple of other stories, haven't we? I think of the story of Jesus, who's approaching Jericho. When in chapter 19, we've got the story of Zacchaeus. But in chapter 18 and verse 35, he hasn't even got to Jericho at this point. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before him warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked, saying, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Jesus was on the way to Jericho. He didn't pass by. There was an individual there that was in the heart of the Father. And as Jesus passed by, he saw this man who was in so much need and was living in darkness. And he came and he restored sight to him. It's one of those stories that people try and show you that the Bible isn't accurate, because in some Gospels it says as Jesus was leaving Jericho, and others says as he was approaching Jericho. But in those days there were two Jerichos. There was an old city and there was a new city. And he was passing between the two. But then he comes and he enters Jericho. So the Son of God enters this cursed city, and he's seeking the lost, and he comes across this man Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I love the story. Zacchaeus knew his name. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. He was there. He was seeking for Zacchaeus. He knows everything about us. That psalm that we read at the beginning, Psalm 139, that was true of Jesus as he lived and worked in his ministry, he knew people. He knows us. And that's a great comfort, isn't it? That he knows about all our fears and our failings. And yet he comes as a merciful God. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham." He makes this startling statement. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Where is the reference for that? Where has that come from? Why does he need to make such a broad statement? There are those who have criticized Jesus for going in and dining with sinners. But Jesus was demonstrating in his life and his ministry what he came to do in eternal terms, to enter a cursed city, to find those who were lost and were broken. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34. This was the heart cry, if you like, of the Lord through the prophet Ezekiel to the people. And this is really where the heart cry, this truth statement that Jesus makes so plainly, has some of its root. I'm going to read from verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and strong, and feed them in judgment. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away." You see, he is rebuking the shepherds of Israel. They have not done what God appointed them to do, to gather the people and to keep them on track in contract relationship, in covenant relationship with him. But Jesus on that day in the cursed city of Jericho says, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." So the story of the Good Samaritan is not just a reaction to a rather self-centered lawyer who wants to prove his point. Jesus uses the occasion to further demonstrate to everyone what he has come to do. He is the Son of a merciful God, who has powerfully come to intervene in the affairs of this broken world, to bring people, to find them, to seek them, to bring them to a full knowledge of his provision for them. In this way, he was a great success. Jesus and Jericho. He came to the cursed city to seek for you and to seek for me, where we feel brokenhearted, dismayed, where we need the healing that he can give in our hearts. We can be assured that what Jesus did on Calvary has paid the price for our sin, enabled us to have a relationship with God, and by his word, through the power of his Holy Spirit, he's able to begin that restoration in our lives. Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise. It was good advice, but it wasn't anything that the lawyer could really do. If we are his and we have known his grace and his mercy ourselves, that's the only way that we can truly be the conduits of his mercy and grace as we seek to live out the gospel in our broken world. And by his help, guide many, point many to the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that Jesus was communicating about himself through these events. Thank you, Lord, that where the world so often fails, it might have a look towards the brokenness, a glance towards the brokenness, but can do nothing to really deal with the situation of the brokenness of the human heart. But we thank you that you came, you lived a perfect life, and you presented yourself, the Lamb of God, in Jerusalem, and at the hands of wicked men you were slain, but all part of the Father's plan to pay the penalty of our sin, so that when we come in repentance and faith, you who have predestined us from the very beginning, come into all that you have for us. Father, we thank you that we are numbered amongst the sheep that you have gathered in. We pray, Lord, that you would gather many others in these days. In this day of opportunity, we do bring to you maybe friends or family that we have who are so broken and lost. We acknowledge our inability to deal with their situation, but absolutely acknowledge your ability to enter in upon their circumstances so that you might draw them to yourself. We pray for them today, that you might do this work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.